There was a time, not so long ago, when I seriously considered joining a monastery. Now, I must admit that even now, there are moments when the life of a monk appeals to me. Thomas Merton, the great Trappist monk and brilliant spiritual writer, once described the monastic life this way: "It is a life of prayer in which every action, thought, and word are considered prayerfully and carefully." I love that thought: prayerful, thoughtful consideration. I particularly love it in the middle of a hectic and busy week when phone calls and emails are piling up and Sunday's sermon is not yet written. The prayerful, reflective life looks very promising in those moments. Not as promising in the final moments of a close Duke basketball game when reflective prayerfulness is far from my mind. I do think that my wistful feelings toward the religiously ascetic are mostly informed by one particular scene I witnessed several years ago. I was walking down a busy street in Edinburgh, Scotland, and noticed that I was following a Franciscan monk who was maybe 50 feet ahead of me. Ahead of both of us on the left, there was a homeless man sitting on a blanket and asking for change from passers-by. I watched carefully as dozens of people walked by, diverting attention from the man, casting their glance to the other side of the street. And I watched even more carefully as the monk approached the man. He reached down, shook the man's hand with both of his, spoke a kind word to him, and then he sat down beside the man, listening as he spoke. As I watched the gentle compassion of that Franciscan monk, I decided that this was the life for me, even as I walked by the man with a quickened pace and diverted attention. The irony was not as clear to me then as it is now. I thought of that moment in Scotland as I read this morning's gospel text from Luke. Interestingly, as I studied commentaries on the passage, I found that the majority of paragraphs of most of the scholars centered on Jesus' miraculous ability to raise the dead. Those of you who read the scripture passage in your pew Bible would have noted that the heading just above the story makes that emphasis clear. Jesus raises the widow's son at Nain. Now, certainly the raising of a dead man is nothing to dismiss lightly. Still, I think it might be possible that the primary miracle in this dramatic account is not a resuscitated young man, but a restored older woman. Let me explain. Widows in the ancient world, when men held all the power and all the influence and all the wealth, widows were at the bottom of the social and economic structure, the most vulnerable and dependent people in a risky society. Most often, widows would move in with the families of their sons for protection and provision. But the gospel writer Luke takes time and effort to tell us that the man being carried out of the town on a stretcher was this woman's only son, and that she was a widow. In other words, no safety net left, no discernible hope, no family, no community. Well, Jesus happens to be coming into town that day with his disciples and a large crowd that has been growing in Luke since his ministry began. As he passes the funeral procession coming the other way, something makes Jesus stop. He stops. Here is the miracle moment as I read the story. There is nothing unusual about a funeral procession. We pass by them every day, and yet something makes Jesus stop, take notice, pay attention, and walk over to the grieving widow. From that moment of pause and recognition, the rest of the story flows quite naturally. Without it, no miracle would be possible. Jesus pays attention to a woman with no social standing, no power, and no wealth. She asks for no miracle. She does not even chase after Jesus and proclaim her faith in him. She may not have even known who he was. It doesn't matter. Jesus finds her in her moment of need. This is not a faith healing. This is a desperation healing. Jesus pays attention. 2 Sundays ago, at a small theater in the West Village of New York City, Sarah and I saw Thornton Wilder's Pulitzer Prize-winning classic drama, Our Town. The performance itself is wonderfully simple, but it is the story itself that leaves a lasting impression. Though the entire play is both thought-provoking and powerful, I found the final scene most moving. The central character, Emily, has died and arrives in the town's cemetery, where she is greeted by family and friends who preceded her in death. Emily sits down in her grave, but she is not ready to give up living in the world, and so begs to return to the setting that was the setting for her entire life, Grover's Corners, that small fictional New Hampshire town. She is granted her wish and chooses her 12th birthday. And so Emily reappears in her family's home the morning of her 12th birthday at the breakfast table, only to find her mother and father rushing through the morning routine. Eggs on the table, children dressed, bags by the door, time to go. A hurry has taken over the family, and Emily is horrified by the indifference of those who surround her to the miracle of this one morning of life on earth. In her closing monologue, Emily speaks to the stage manager, and she spoke, it seemed, directly to me. It goes so fast. We don't have time to look at one another. I didn't realize. So all that was going on and we never noticed. Take me back up the hill to my grave. But first, wait, one more look. One more look. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, Grover's Corners, Mama and Papa. Goodbye to clocks ticking and Mama's sunflowers and food and coffee and new ironed dresses and hot baths and sleeping and waking up. Oh, Earth, you are too wonderful for anyone to realize you. Does any human being ever realize life while they live it every minute? It goes so fast. We don't have time to look at one another. In the 73 years that have passed since Wilder wrote those words, the world in which we live has only increased in speed and activity. It has become even more difficult to pause long enough to truly appreciate the gifts of life in this world. And this breakneck pace also has the effect of pulling us away from those aspects of life that really matter most. Paying attention has become one of the most challenging tasks in our contemporary lives. And so I think that we can take the action of Jesus in this morning's story as a model for our own lives. Notice the words that Luke uses to describe what happened when Jesus saw her. Before anything else can happen, Jesus has to see the grieving widow. He has to see her. Psalm 146 is a song of praise to the God who pays attention. Almost unbelievably, the psalmist proclaims that the God of the universe takes note of human creatures. Even more astounding, the psalmist says that God watches over those who are on the lowest rungs of the social ladder. In this morning's story, Jesus lives out that psalm of praise. The Lord upholds the widows and the orphans, the psalmist declares. And here we find Jesus doing exactly that. For Christians, the life of Jesus Christ redefines our perception of divinity. If you want to know what to expect of God, look at Jesus. Watch as he stops and pays attention. See the compassion with which he turns toward the woman and speaks simple words of hope. Do not weep. Contemplate how he reaches out and touches the stretcher on which the dead man lay, breaking the social norms of clean and unclean and giving life where none existed. In these actions, we see the will of God. Watching over the world with attention and compassion, turning toward us and offering hope even in the midst of the most hopeless moments of our lives, reaching out to us with a touch of healing even when none was requested, bringing life out of death. In Jesus, we meet God. But the life of Jesus Christ is not only about redefining our perception of divinity. Because of Jesus, we must also reframe our perception of humanity. In his very human life, we see what is possible for us. We are given permission. No, we are commanded to pause and pay attention. We, too, can act with compassion and not hatred. We, too, can pause and then speak words of hope to those in despair. We, too, can be the body of Christ in the world, paying attention and acting in response to need. When an earthquake struck near the capital city of Haiti in January, the eyes of the world turned toward this decimated and impoverished nation. The whole world paid attention. From all corners of the globe, people reached out with compassion and love and attention, and then with the passage of time and the fading of the news headlines, that attention faded as well. The next big story came. Our lives continued without discernible change, day after day, week upon week. Several months passed by, and in the age of the 24-hour news cycle, several months is an eternity. But people of faith and the God whom we serve are still paying attention. Our own Presbyterian disaster assistance teams are still there, offering the much-needed long-term response that so many gave lip service to in January. In October, a group from Morningside will go to Port-au-Prince to offer support and assistance and solidarity and a listening ear. As the Mennonite theologian John Howard Yoder wrote years ago, the key to the obedience of God's people is not our effectiveness, but our patience, not our effectiveness, but our patience. Guided by the example and faithfulness of Jesus Christ, we too can be in ministry for the long haul. Even after all the television cameras depart, we are called to pay attention. And so our perception of divinity and our perception of humanity are realigned, reframed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of stories like the one we read this morning, we know that God pays attention even to them, even to us. Because of stories like this one, we know that we too are called to pay attention. Divinity and humanity meet in these sacred stories. After the widow's son is raised from the dead, Luke tells us that the crowd was afraid, but they glorified God. In our translation, their words were, God has looked favorably upon his people. But there is another way to translate that Greek verb, one that I believe resonates with the themes of this story. The phrase could be translated, not God looked favorably, but God has visited God's people. That's the miracle. That's the miracle at the heart of our faith and at the heart of the Gospels. God has visited us in Jesus Christ. And at this sacred table, we meet him. John Calvin wrote that at this table, if we pay attention, we will be lifted up and experience God's grace as no other place. This is true. It is also true that at this table, God will come down close to us, paying attention to this act of worship and devotion. In some Christian communities, the church is called the meeting place. This is a meeting place where those lines that divide humanity from divinity grow very thin, and we catch a glimpse of what is possible in the kingdom of God. We need these moments in which we pause long enough to let the love and compassion of God wash over us. So as the bread and the cup are passed this morning, pay attention. Look at the person sitting next to you. This is your community of faith. Pay attention to those deep down feelings of compassion or fear or hope or impatience or love or discomfort. This very day, in this bread and this cup, God will visit us, coming close enough to touch. Even now, God reaches out to us, and we need only, you guessed it, pay attention.